Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. If you will be turning your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We had the privilege of being able to go down to Lakey this weekend on a retreat with our college students, and Trent had asked me to speak, and the theme for the weekend was faith and commitment. So as we began to talk about commitment for the weekend, I began to think about committed Christians and what that meant. Trent asked me specifically to deal with commitment and discipline. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight and what the two have to do with our Christian walk with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, we read there of discipline in the life of a Christian, as Paul points out in the latter part of our passage. But let's begin to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now friends, let me ask this question. What exactly is commitment? If we were to look it up in the dictionary, or we were to try to find another way to describe this word, how might we describe it? When I began to look at that and look at the definitions of such, I came up really with two words. One being dedication, the other being unwavering. We put those together and I think we really have the true definition of commitment. That is unwavering dedication. Unwavering dedication. Friends, if we are to be true to Christ, if we are to be true to God, if we are to walk this Christian walk each day of our lives, we must have unwavering dedication. We must have commitment. What about our second word of this lesson? Discipline. What does it mean? And oftentimes when we think of discipline, we think of it in the sense that we're going to discipline a misbehaving person, a misbehaving child, whatever the case may be. That's often what we think about when we think about discipline. But I want you to consider with me tonight some other ways that we may look at this. Now, correction is part of it. But we're going to look at correction within the Christian life. Now, what is discipline? Discipline, friends, is, number one, self-control. Discipline is restraint. Discipline is striving, as Paul mentioned there in verse 25, striving for the mastery. Discipline is obedience, and finally, discipline is correction. So when we talk about commitment and discipline, I want us to consider some things tonight together of this unwavering self-control, restraint, obedience, striving for mastery and correcting things, those things that need corrected. Number one tonight, if we're going to be committed in this Christian walk, if we're going to be committed each day of our lives unto God, friends, we need, number one, to commit to keep ourselves under control. We need to be self-controlled. As we look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, we read there what Paul says concerning the athletes that he has just described in verses 25 and 26. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." There's another version that says that I discipline my body. Talking about, friends, self-control. Paul's not going to allow himself to be put into a compromising situation that can quickly get out of control. He's aware of his surroundings at all times. We look back at the first part of our passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning there in verse 19. Paul concludes one particular section there saying that he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. Friends, that's going to take a tremendous amount of self-discipline, of self-control. To know, friends, how he's supposed to talk to this person about the gospel as opposed to this person. And that's going to take a lot of study on his part and knowing God's Word. Friends, it basically comes down to this. If an athlete or whatever, as Paul's describing here, is to discipline his body to keep himself under control, it's going to take being aware of one's weaknesses and his strengths. It's going to be being aware of himself and his surroundings. And not putting yourself and surrounding oneself and putting oneself in those compromising situations. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we read there where Peter tells the people to whom he's writing to be aware. Be sober, be vigilant for this reason. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, friends, as we talked about from this pulpit before concerning 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, a lion's roar can be heard from up to 5 miles away. You're not necessarily here talking about a hunting lion. A hunting lion is not going to roar. But Satan here is described as a roaring lion. Friends, a Christian that is not disciplined, that does not keep my body, as Paul describes there in verse 27, then a roaring lion is going to be able to sneak up on that deaf Christian or upon that crippled and maimed Christian because he can't defend himself because he hasn't been disciplined. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves from these compromising situations that can quickly spin out of control? And as we talk to the college students this weekend, point out the shame here, and this applies to every Christian. Set boundaries today. Set them now, because if we wait until we come up on the edge of that cliff, it's too late. There's a chance that we can fall over. You may trip. Whatever the case may be, the rock may crumble from beneath your feet on that proverbial cliff. Friends, what are you going to do then? Be sure that we keep ourselves under control. That's the duty of a Christian. When we think about commitment and discipline, friends, we have to, number two, we must commit and be committed to being obedient to the Word of God. Commit to being obedient to the Word of God. A disciplined Christian is going to do just that. He's going to make a commitment within himself, with himself, and with his God that he's going to obey what God has set before him to obey. He's going to do those things that God has commanded him to do. We read in John 14 and verse 15 where Jesus says there very simply and easy for us to understand, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, friends, it's very simple to understand that one little sentence, isn't it? If we really want to show our love for God, if we really want to show our love for Christ, what are we going to do? We're going to keep His commandments. But if I say and I profess all day long that I love God, that I love my Christ, that I love my Savior, and then I go out and I blatantly disobey His Word, I've proved just the opposite. I don't love God as I should. I don't love Christ, and He does not have a priority in my heart. I want you to turn with me very quickly over to, keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians 9 because we're coming back. But turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading together in verse 21. Matthew 7 beginning in verse 21. Jesus here is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And in speaking to those that were hearing him speak, he says there, beginning of verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, friends, consider here what Jesus has just said in this first portion of our passage here. Number one, in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, friends, are we talking about people here that believe in God? Absolutely. Look at here. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord." They're calling upon him, and in his authority, they say, by his authority, they've done these things. They've done these many wonderful works, but they haven't completely obeyed the word of God. They believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe his word. "Lord, Lord," they said. And he's going to say, "Depart. I never knew you." Now let's continue reading in verse 24. He goes on and says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." We sung this portion of this passage with our children for years, haven't we? The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We sung that song. We know this passage by heart just from that song. But I want us to pay careful attention to what exactly Jesus is saying right here. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," and notice that he calls for action. It's going to take more than hearing the word of God. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, it is he that will be likened unto the wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Now, friends, think about that. In a figurative sense, Jesus is talking about this guy's spiritual house. He's built it upon the foundation of God's Word. He's obeyed God's Word, and he's continuing to obey what God has set forth for him to obey. He's continuing to obey His commands. And so when the winds of this world beat upon that house, when the rains of this world beat upon that house and the floods rise, he's overwhelmed. What does his house do? What does his spiritual house do? The wise man's house stands. The rains can't knock it down. The winds can't knock it down. Even a flood cannot destroy his house. Why? Because he hears the word of God and he does it. He lives it. He's built his spiritual house upon a rock. Now, verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," these are, friends, keep in mind here that these are people that have heard the word of God. "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," they do not obey my commands, they do not follow my word, "shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell." And it doesn't just say that it fell. It says, "And great was the fall of it." Friends, this man, this foolish man, he felt secure in his house. He had built it with care. He had built it to dimensions, but he built it on the wrong foundation. And it fell. This guy was surprised when his house came down about his ears. And the whole reason that it came down was because he failed to make a commitment to obey the word of God. Are we being obedient to God's word? And friends, it's going to help us to be obedient when we keep in mind the reward of those that God promises to the obedient. Again, as we look at the passage of Matthew 7, 21 through 27, we look there in verse 21. He says there, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So who's going to be able to enter? Who's going to be allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven? "He that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Have we been obedient, and will we continue to be obedient to the word of God? Commitment and discipline. We need, number one, to commit to keep ourselves under control. Commit to be obedient to the Word of God. Number three, friends, as Christians and in our Christian walk, we have got to commit and be committed to strengthen our known weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul mentions every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Friends, are we continuing as Christians to strive for the mastery? That is, are we striving to mature? Are we striving to do what's right? One of the athletes that has a certain weakness, what does he do? As Paul points out here, it says that he that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he's going to go out and he's going to practice everything. He's going to strengthen everything, paying careful attention to what he's weak in, trying to strengthen those weaknesses. One example might be, is a hitter that cannot hit a curveball. What is he going to do the next time he goes out to practice? He's going to have his best pitcher with the best curveball come and throw him curveball after curveball after curveball, trying to work on that weakness. And he's going to try to get better, strengthen that up so that next time he steps in the batter's box, that pitcher's not going to be able to throw him a curveball because now I know how to hit it. But let's say that he goes out and he practices it for a week and he still can't hit the curveball. What does his batting coach tell him to do? Son, you go out there in that batter's box today and if he strikes you out four times out of four, you don't swing at the curveball. You stay away from it. You don't do it. Friends, it may be that there's just something that for whatever reason we can't get over and we need help staying away from it rather than trying necessarily to work on it and putting ourselves in that situation. Whatever the case, friends, we must be committed to strengthening known weaknesses because if there's a chink in the armor, you better believe that Satan's going to try to find it. Be sure we get the chinks out of our armor. Think about this. If we're going to strive for the mastery, friends, we're talking about one that tries and is striving to become a mature Christian. Let's turn over to James chapter 3 and let's notice this concerning the tongue. And notice what James says here. James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now consider what James just said there in verse 2. He's talking about one that has become mature. He's become mature enough to control a weakness that we all have, and that's one's tongue. He says there, if any man offend not in word, using his tongue, the same is a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man, and able also to bridle, discipline there, the whole body, keep it under control. Friends, when we strive for the master, when we commit to become mature Christians, our noses are going to be in the book. We're going to be doing whatever we can to become those mature Christians that we ought to be, that we need to be striving to become. And that's going to take commitment and discipline. And it may mean just staying away from some things, being mature enough to know what I need to stay away from. Number four, very quickly. In our Christian walks, friends, we must be committed to making needed corrections. Be committed to making needed corrections. This is the greatest mark of maturity, and that is self-discipline. We just read there part of James chapter 3. If we go on and read through the rest there of that particular passage, we read there concerning the tongue and corrections maybe that we need to make concerning those things. But overall, what we see there, let's turn over to James 1:22. James 1:22, if we're going to talk about correction, I believe this is a good passage for us to notice. James says, beginning in James 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man
he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, is this man shall be blessed in his deed. Consider here what James has just told us. Be a doer of the word and not a forgetful hearer. And the comparison here that James makes is a man that gets up in the morning or whatever the case may be. He beholds himself in a mirror and he sees corrections that need to be made before he goes out to face the day. But for whatever reason, he turns away from the mirror and he goes about his business forgetting about the corrections that need to be made. Friends, how do we react when someone comes to us and their entire desire, their entire intent is to help you with, to help us with our Christian walk? And it may be something that I'm doing inadvertently. It may be something that I'm doing on purpose. But they come to me and say that they see this correction that needs to be made. What is my attitude toward that person and toward myself? Too often we react in a non-Christian manner. Too often we refuse to make the correction because, you know what, you've got something worse going on in your life. Or regardless of how bad I may be, this person down here who also claims to be a Christian, they're doing something even worse than I am. Rather than grabbing that person in an embrace, telling them that you love them and that you thank them for bringing whatever it is to your attention so that you can change that, so that you can make that correction. Friends, if we're going to be committed in our walk with Christ, we need to be committed to making needed changes, needed corrections. Notice what James continues to say there in our passage in James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty. There's our mirror. What is the perfect, complete law of liberty? It's God's Word. You hold it in your hands tonight. Friends, this is to be our spiritual mirror. And when we look in it and we look at our own lives as we look in this mirror of God's Word, what do we see? Do we see a correction that needs to be made? And if that's the case, friends, why haven't we made it already? Because as we look at the perfect law of liberty, notice this. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He that does the word of God. He that makes the needed correction. He that puts those sinful things out of his life. That is striving to be the Christian that God would have him to be. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. A doer. A man, a person of action, of making the needed corrections, a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Friends, we must be committed to making needed corrections. We look at the life of Saul of Tarsus. He made a needed correction when he was confronted with it, didn't he? Made a dramatic turnaround. He went from being a murderer of Christians to a leader of Christians. You can't get a more dramatic turnaround than that. What about John Mark? We see a man making a change, don't we? You see, John Mark in Acts chapter 12, I believe, 12 verse 25, he's asked to go with Paul and Barnabas. And he goes with them, but they reach a certain point, and it seems from Paul's reaction later on in the book of Acts that John Mark had just had lost heart. He had no desire to do the work any longer. And so he turns back and he goes back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 15 now, Barnabas wants to get John Mark to go with them again on another missionary journey. And Paul says, absolutely not. He left us out in the cold. He's not coming with me. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas became so sharp that they split and went their separate ways, both continuing to preach the Word of God. But friends, think about this. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Who does Paul ask Timothy to send? He asked for John Mark. He says to Timothy there, send Mark, send John, for he's needful to me. Paul needed him. Paul needed him by his side. And what Paul must have seen, friends, is a dramatic turnaround from John Mark. Now being dedicated to the work, he made a correction somewhere along the way. He was committed to the Word of God. Friends, as we put away our Bibles and we take out our song books and get ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, are you committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you committed? Are you disciplined in that Word? In that Gospel? Friend, are you here tonight having never obeyed the Gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you make that commitment tonight? Would you put Christ on in baptism so that your sins could be washed away so that you could be added to His church, be part of His family? Would you make that commitment to Him tonight, to serve Him always and to be His? Friend, are you here tonight having done that at some time in the past, made that commitment, but for whatever reason, you've left that commitment? You've put it behind you. Would you make it again? Would you make that commitment anew? Would you be His again? Friend, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, or friend, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.